Well, I do generally appreciate consistency, but open your Bibles to the Psalms tonight. I just had a psalm kind of come to my attention. I want to talk to you about it a little bit. If you've been paying any attention to the news in the last 2 or 3 days, our ally and friend Israel is kind of in trouble tonight. They don't know what the government's going to be, who's going to lead it. I hope the prime minister is able to come out of it, but he looks like he's in fix and maybe there's going to be a change. I don't know. According to him, it would be going to the left, and it looks like everything in the world wants to do that. At least they want us to believe that. I think a lot of it is fake. I think a lot of it is bluff. They have the electronics. They have the fake news media on their side, so they're always hollering stuff, and a lot of it is not true. I could hardly believe they would try again this week to attack the Judge Kavanaugh. That was the craziest thing in the world, but they're doing that again. But I think they fake a lot. You heard about the farmer that had bullfrogs in his little pond behind the house? They were just so loud he couldn't sleep at night. He felt like there had to be hundreds in that pond. He couldn't do anything else, so he paid a guy to come out and drain the pond to get the frogs, stop the frogs. The guy come out, charged him quite a bit, but drained the pond, and he found one big mouth bullfrog. But he'd faked the farmer out to thinking he was many. And the truth is, the bad crowd today is faking us out. They're not near as many as they want you to believe they are. And I'd love to drain their swamp, all right. But the truth of the matter is, you got to watch out for being faked out with stuff like that. And the old thing about the one that shouts the loudest is not always the one that's right. And that's true when it comes to the situation in the world today. I want you to go to Psalms 53. Of course, it's by David here. David was in a real tight. He was in a spot. And I'll show you that maybe just in a minute here. But let me tell you something about the 53rd Psalm. If you were to turn back to the 14th Psalm, you'd find out it's almost word for word. Or I will put it this way, it is certainly thought, the same thoughts. Once in a while a word is changed, but the word still has the same meaning. Like maybe the word God and the word Lord might interchange, but of course still talking about God. And here in this psalm, David is writing it when he's in trouble. If you want to see the trouble he was in, you'd have to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And you see the very events that was taking place. David had led his men out into battle, and while he was gone, the enemy, the Amalekites, came in, kidnapped the kids, kidnapped the wives, stole all the wealth. And when David gets back, he finds all this disaster's happened in his absence. And one of the few times, perhaps the only time, in the story of David in the Bible, you read where he had fallen out of favor with the people he was leading. And if you read the story over in 1 Samuel chapter 30, is that what I said? I hope that's what I said. 1 Samuel chapter 30, if you looked over there, you'd find out that David goes before the Lord, gets God's counsel whether or not to go after the Amalekites, and God tells him to go, and God blesses him that he's able to bring the families, those that have been kidnapped, back and so forth. But in this particular case, in the grief of those people that lost their wives and lost their kids, it says that the people spoke of stoning him. That's the spot he was in. That's how bad he felt when he turns to writing this psalm. But I want you to notice, if you go back with me into 1 Samuel, in fact, chapter 30, where the story is, where David inquires of the Lord whether he's to go after him or not. But you read verse 6 in 1 Samuel chapter 30, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons, for his daughters. But I want you to get this last statement here in verse 6. But, crossing the street. Now, David is really hurting. He's distressed. I'm talking about people that's always supported him and followed him, and yet they say he's made a mistake. He left our homeland unprotected, and he's made a mistake. And so here he is, stressed out, discouraged, hurting. Then it says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Do you know there's some times you may be so distressed and there is nowhere you're going to turn except the Lord. And he turned to the Lord for encouragement. And so it's in that kind of setting that you have Psalm 53 and Psalm 14. And what David is actually doing in this psalm, he's kind of analyzing, he's kind of getting the big picture of the whole thing here. And what you have here, you see David saw the reality of mankind's conditions. And folks, you hear me say it all the time. The scripture talks about it raining on the just and unjust alike. There are things that happen to good people that we think shouldn't, but they do happen. And then sometime we wonder why the bad people seem to get all the blessings. Well, we're just not seeing the whole ball game yet. We haven't seen the last inning played. We haven't totally got an understanding of it. I want to go through these six verses in chapter 53 of Psalms. And I'm going to just kind of, if time allows, talk through it a little bit. And it says, verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now, it's exactly the way starts off in Psalms 14. In fact, there's only two places in the Bible God mentions the atheist, and that's right here, these two Psalms. And God called him a fool. Calls him a fool. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. Now, as David kind of looks at the reality of mankind's condition, in verse 1, we see a message here. The message is the fool, the atheist. By the way, they're more in the news than they've been for a long, long time. In the old days of America, there was often atheists preaching on soapboxes and back alleys. New York, Chicago, those areas. Now they got polished desks in the big universities, is what it amounts to now in so many cases, or on the news media. Any of you seen some of the signboards they put up in traveling? I've seen where they rented a big signboard and they said Jesus is fake news and stuff like that on those signboards. Now, the atheist is identified here, and he's called a fool by God. Anybody could understand that. Let me put it this way. I'll give you this homely illustration. I don't know if I ever heard anybody else use it but me, but I have used it before. I think a fellow would be qualified for a fool if you said, okay, you can toss this basketball through the hoop, and if you get it through there, you get $1 million. Now, do you want one try or two tries? Well, I just want one. That fellow would be a fool. Two chances to one? What's the matter with him? Well, I want to tell you something. If the atheist is right and there is no God, and I die and he dies, I'm on the same spot with him. I hadn't lost anything. But, oh, listen, if I'm right and he's wrong, he's lost it all. He has lost it all. Two chances to one? Sure. I've had some And you hear this on TV. Bill Maher, which is a fool for sure, on his show. I've never watched his show. I've seen him quote him a few times. I remember, I don't know if it was he or one night, I caught a little bit as I was trying to make myself go to sleep of Jay Leno. That's a long time ago, back when he was on. And I believe it was Bill Maher that was on there. And he said to Jay, he said, "No, there's no God." And Jay said to him, "God ought to kill you right now." Now, he wasn't trying to make a joke. He was just letting the truth pop out. And that's exactly the way I felt about it. But here's the message in verse 1. The fool have said in his heart. This is a guy that wouldn't take two chances to one. Now, you got to remember what he's talking about. The heart of man. What does Jeremiah 17:9 say? It says it's wicked, right? Deceitful. And the truth is, you can't trust your heart. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, just let your heart be your guide"? You better watch out. It's deceitful, the scripture says, and desperately wicked. Yes, you read what the Bible says about the stuff that comes out of the heart. Now, it's not talking about the blood pump. It's talking about the soul. It's talking about the ego. It's talking about the real man. That's what it's talking about. And all you got to do is see what's on TV and in the literature and hear all the junk today to know man's heart is corrupt. And in the beginning, our forefathers knew that truth. Our Constitution was written to protect us from the deceitful heart and depravity of man. That's why the safeguards are in there. That's why the checks and balances are in there. Because the old saying, you know, power corrupts and total power corrupts totally or something like that. That's true. You give man the power and the corruption comes to the top. Greed and selfishness and all of that. You say every man? Well, the scripture says all have sinned. All have sinned. And so the corruption comes within. Our Christian forefathers took protection against that. In fact, you can read in some of the laws of the cities, big cities, little cities, communities. Back in the early days, a man didn't run for office if he was not a professing Christian. One of the things he campaigned for on the trail was that he was a Christian. And I read so many times where some of the laws required him to be that. Now there's it works against a guy in this corrupt society today if he identifies himself with Christ. It's sad. Sad it is that way. But you know what an atheist is? An atheist is a parasite. How many of you know what a parasite is? How many of you had a flea on you? That's a parasite. Get worse. How many of you ever had a tick on you? Worse than that, in some ways, as far as the pain goes, how many of you know what southern red bugs are? Have you ever had a good case? I know they call them chiggers up north, but down here they're red bugs. We even got a road up north here named Red Bug Road. I thought if they're worse on that road than they are some other places I know, I don't want to go there. But what is that? That's a parasite that's feeding off of another person that's alive. They're taking life from somebody else to live their self. Isn't that what socialism is? Sure is. That's what we got going on in the world right now. We got a bunch of parasites out there. They don't work. They don't earn their way. They want somebody else to work and give it to them. So they're parasites. Amen. That's a good analysis, Mickey. I'm glad you thought of that. The truth is, that's exactly what they are. They're takers. They're not producers. They're takers. Anyway, here, David is talking in the message of verse 1. And he identifies this group. Corrupt are they. They've done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. And then I look at verse 2 and I see a metaphor here. Excuse me. It says God looked down. Now there's, I say, why is that a metaphor? God doesn't have to look down. He already knows it all. He's not omnipresent. That's one of the attributes we call or characteristics of God. He already knows. If I'm going to see something, I'm going to have to go where I can see it, but he can see it without going to it. Big difference. I remember one time many years ago. Oh, it's so long ago. But I know where the house is. It's still standing. Not very far from the college fellas. My brother and I were in the termite business, fumigation business was part of it, putting a big tent. You've seen these tents over these houses? That is hard work, fellas. I want to tell you it is. And then you shoot poison gas in there and kill the termites. Hold it in there for so many hours on the tents, and you fumigate it. That's what it's called. By the way, if a cat stayed in the house, you fumigated him too. And I never lost any sleep over it, but I did find out that we fumigated a few cats on occasion. When I'd tell the lady, get them out, well, I think they're in the neighborhood. No, they were not in the neighborhood. They were in the house somewhere or under the house, and found them later, but they never had to feed them no more. Anyway, got off on that. Except to say, was wrapping his house, not far from the college. My brother and I, and we'd hired a man to help us. It was Florida hot. It was a bad job. And we were working hard because we had to get it wrapped in a day and get the gas in it for a certain time and all that stuff. Anyway, my job, I'd gone up the ladder and got on top of the house, and they were working down, and we were getting the tent away. It's an aggravating thing to do. I never could straighten out a bed sheet to suit my wife, much less wrap a house in something. Amen. Or a Christmas package. I can't wrap Christmas packages. They look terrible when I wrap them. But to wrap a house, that's a big chore. And I was up on the roof, and I saw that the canvas was not moving, the tent was not moving, and it should have been. I didn't hear anything, so I walked on across the roof on the other side, and that fellow I'd hired was sitting on the front step smoking a cigarette, and I was looking down on him. You know what I thought about it that minute? Wonder how many folks are taking a break and don't think God knows it. So I, little old porch roof there, I just kind of quietly walked on down. And I was about, you know, so high over his head. And I hollered, go to work! He like to jumped out of his clothes. I think about God seeing it all from above. We don't know he's looking, but he's looking. He's watching. He's taking account of it. Anyway, in verse 2, I see a metaphor. He looked down. No, he don't have to look down. I mean, he did in the sense of a human looking down to see things you couldn't see if you didn't. But God knows it all. He's omnipresent. In Acts 17, it says, in him we live and move and have our being. He knows it all. Now, here's the thing. Do good. Do right. Even when you think nobody's looking. Just remember, God is looking. Do good if no one sees you. You know, in the scripture, Jesus warned about the Pharisees giving their alms before men, doing it for the praise of man. We ought to do it as unto God. And I've seen folks in the ministry that they'd give if you'd pat them on the back and blow a trumpet in front of them. But if they had to just do it and they had a great fear nobody would know about it, they didn't do it. The whole thing is we give unto the Lord because he sees it all. Amen. And look at it here in verse 3. Every one of them is gone back. This is what God sees. They're all together become filthy. Boy, doesn't that describe our culture today. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, that's what God sees in the sense that he's looking down. He knows this. That's why he wrote in his word that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. He's telling us what we are in the flesh. That's what our politics is showing us today. I've never seen it any worse. And today, the trouble, the law-breaking, the killing, the murdering, the stealing, the crime, it's because people forget God is seeing them. No restraint. No righteous restraint, no godly fear. And boy, are we reaping for that. We're reaping what's been sowed in the classrooms as we take our kids away from the truth of God and His Word. We come back to the fact that they have no restraint on them, no restraint. And we're seeing that. They're shooting at the policemen all over the place today. It's hard to believe. I think in Chicago, what was it, 18 killed last week? Not all of them policemen, but every now and then, and they're targeting them. Did you see them throwing the water and the milk or whatever they're throwing on the policeman, and the policeman not supposed to do anything? In the old days, that would have been a dangerous thing to do. But nowadays, they're not supposed to respond back. I wouldn't be a policeman under those conditions. And our country is really hurting for that, really hurting for it. And God sees it all. He sees it all. Today, they say there is no God. So that's what the atheist says. That's what they've taught in so many classrooms. So there's no godly fear, no restraint. My, my, my. What a surprise they're going to have. Verse 3 is a parallel, of course, to the New Testament, Romans 3:10. There's none righteous, none one. So the metaphor here is God sees it all, as though He were looking down from upstairs on us. Then we see the mentality of it in verse 4, no knowledge. Verse 4, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Workers of iniquity, the sinners, the lawbreakers, the crime, the evil, the corruption, don't they have any knowledge? And it describes what they do, who eat up my people as they eat bread. They have not called upon God. God's describing them. Don't they have any knowledge? Don't they know I'm here? Don't they know I'm watching? Don't they know I'm in control? Don't they know there's a judgment to face? And then in verse 5, there were they in great fear. Now let's get it a little bit right here. The evil today is because men have forgot there is a God. I think it was Werner von Braun. He was the German scientist that was brought over after World War II among the scientists they brought over. And a lot of our technology that took us to the moon was German technology that come over after with some of the scientists that Hitler was using before he was defeated. Werner von Braun was one, and they say probably the one man they give more credit to getting the rocket that actually had the power to put a man on the moon was him. And you've seen his picture on TV and it's in some of the documentaries and all. But about that time, sometime around the area where we were trying to get ready to the first shot to the moon, of course, America has been corrupt and growing more corrupt, and the world same way, of course. But somebody said something to Werner von Braun, this smart German scientist that had come over and now was an American, and he was the brains that we were counting on. And so they said something to him about the evil that was going on in our country and crime, whatever. And he quoted and said this on TV, and I thought, boy, he fired his own rocket when he said what he said. Here's what he said. He said, what's wrong with America? What's wrong with this crowd doing this is they forgot there's a hell. Wow. Top brain, top scientist said the problem is they forgot there's a hell. They forgot there's a God. They forgot that God is going to hold them accountable. I thought that was pretty powerful. And the news got the camera off of him in a hurry there. But today, sometimes we think, well, they are, you know, if they got a big education, they don't believe the Bible. No, sometimes they do. The world just don't want you to know it. Amen? Anyway, the mentality of it here. God says, where's their brains? Don't they have any knowledge? They're eating up my people. Don't they know they're going to face me? Don't they understand that today? It's amazing that people don't, because here's the truth. They do have a warning on the inside. Every little kid, toddler, kindergarten, first grade, it is real easy for them to believe in God. It's almost born in them. It has to be educated out of them. And that's what's been going on. But it's a natural. You tell them the story of Jesus, they got no problem with that. And that's why we as Sunday school teachers and the church and workers, we ought to do the job with the young folks. They got to get, like I told the fellow that was raising sand at me, the reporter over the foundation rock down in Bartow. Many of y'all remember that several years ago, wrote articles in the paper and all against me. And every time I would be down there and all the cameras would come and they'd want to ask questions about the trying to get the Ten Commandment rock up. And Billy was his first name. And Billy was probably in his late 20s. But he would always, no matter what the other reporters were doing, they were trying to get some honest information, he'd always have to pipe up against what I was doing and try to find something wrong to criticize. And I remember one day there was a pile of reporters around and quizzing me, and he was in the group. And so about twice he jumped in with something negative. And finally, one of the lady reporters said to him, "Billy, why don't you let the preacher alone? We're trying to get some information here." But he done it again. And finally, I stopped and looked at him. I said, "Billy, did you go to college?" Now, he's the one that said there was no such thing as Ten Commandments. That's what he said. There's no such thing as Ten Commandments. You got that out of the Charlton Heston movie about Moses. That's right. That's what he said. I said, "Billy, did you go to college?" "Oh, yes, I got a degree," and I forget what he said it was. I said, "I thought so. I didn't think you could get that dumb naturally." And boy, when I said that, all the rest of the reporters just went to laugh. And he shut up, man. In fact, he never said another thing to me. But sometimes you have to face it. That was his education. He thought talking, but he was not educated. He's educated the wrong way. He didn't even know the Bible had Ten Commandments in it. But it is ridiculous today. There's a crowd out there like that. I feel sorry for them in a way, because they're a product that's been produced by an atheistic, ungodly, anti-God, anti-Bible crowd. That's what it is. I see the mentality of it here. And they actually educated away from their own inner guilt that God has placed there, that they got to answer to Him. Guilt is a strange thing. It's really used of God to bring good oftentimes. But folks don't want to admit their guilt. We all got that in us. You ever hear somebody say, "He's in denial"? But sometimes our conscience smites us and we have to admit the truth. But guilt's a real thing. You'd be surprised how much is going on in America today is nothing more than folks resisting and fighting against the guilt they feel for being wrong on something. Very, very true. I've said this before, but there was a fella made the statement he didn't even want to drive down Henson Avenue in front of Landmark. He hated to drive in front of church because it made him, he didn't like us. So I don't know where he went, a block out of the way or whatever else. But there's been several folks that let that kind of statement out. One call one morning about time school was taken in. By the way, the policemen are watching it pretty close. Have you noticed they got some folks pulled over? I had some guy come by the other morning right after church. He was doing 70 miles an hour right across. I mean, that's crazy. He needed to get stopped. Ridiculous. But one morning about 8 o'clock, school was taken in. I'd already gotten the office and phone rang, and the secretary was having, somebody was really blasting away and on the phone at us. And she looked over at me and said, So this guy wants to know what kind of cut we get out of it when they stop you out here and charge a fine. How much does a church get out of those fines? I said, tell him 10%. I was just, it's too early in the morning for me to have much of a sense of humor. I just enjoyed that. But the truth is, that's guilt on somebody's part. They don't want to face that they were wrong on something. And when you go out soul winning to witness to somebody, oftentimes you better take that into account. What the words are saying out of their lip is not what the heart is saying. Not at all. But the mentality of it here is that God says no knowledge. And then I see the motivation behind it here in verse 5. They have a fear of things they shouldn't fear. That's what he says in verse 5. There were they in great fear where no fear was. Fearing something that's wrong. That's what you see today with the society, the culture, the politicians in particular. You know what they fear? They fear we Christians are going to take over. Well, that's called a theophany. That's the type of government that Israel had for a while, a theophany. Do you know what we're going to have in the millennial reign? We're going to have a theophany. But they don't understand that. We're not going to take over. We're not going to have a kingdom till our king returns. He's going to bring the kingdom with him. But they say, what you Christians want? You want to vote all your, get Christians in the office and take over the government and run it like a separated Bible-believing church, I reckon. That would be good. By the way, when Jesus gets back, that's what's going to happen. He's going to rule and reign, and it says with a rod of iron. That means he's going to have to do some forcing. Well, I can't open that can of worms, but I just want to say what they fear right now is not real. We're not trying to do that. We know if we're smart at all. Now, there's some churches that's not this smart, but we ought to be smart enough to know we are not going to bring the kingdom in. Jesus has got to bring it in. And yes, he is our king. And one day, yes, we will rule with him according to the Bible. But in the meantime, what they fear is a false fear. They wonder why they fear it. Because of guilt again. Because of their own conviction about they're doing wrong. Anyway, the last verse, just to wrap it up here, 6 verses. I see the musing of David's heart. You know what he's doing right here? He said, I'd like for it to be this way. See it in verse 6. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. Do you know that's talking about a person? That's talking about Jesus. That the salvation of Israel, who is that? That's Jesus. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall, that's it, synonym for Israel, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. That's what Paul said in Romans 11. He said blindness in part has come to Israel. But then he gets on down there in Romans 11 around verse 20 or 26, somewhere in there. And you know what he says? He says, the deliverer, capital D, the deliverer, that's Jesus. He's the one coming back. He's the one. And he is coming back. You know, salvation is a person. So when David says, oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. Now, you can read how it's going to be in Zechariah 14 when he comes back, the saints of heaven, first mentioned by Enoch, probably. And yeah, he's coming back. He's the deliverer. In the meantime, he's the only one that we can call salvation. Salvation's in a person. That'll be the time of restoration. And time when the lame will walk and the blind will see and we won't read any more cancer lists. Praise God. Isn't that, won't that be a time? Be a time of restoration. I preach some on it Sunday morning. It'll be a balancing time. It's out of balance now. World is still laboring under a curse. But the curse is going to be lifted when the kingdom comes with the king. Amen. I thought about how that David was kind of in a tight spot when he wrote these psalms. Israel's in a tight spot now. It's going to get tighter till Jesus comes. He's the only one can deliver them. And right now, it may change if this next election goes against the values of God. But if it don't, I pray it don't. But if it does, they're going to tighten the screws anymore. I mean, even more on Israel and on America and on the godly element, the ones that are standing up for godly values in America. If the politicians can keep on doing it, they're going to make it worse and worse. And then these stupid laws that we see passed and things that they're allowed to do and all that will even increase. But there's an end to it. There's a conclusion to it. And that's when the Lord Jesus comes back. Amen. Now, I don't know. You might not be in a tight spot like David was tonight, but whatever your troubles are, do what he did. He encouraged himself in the Lord. That's what he did. And that's the only thing I say to you and I tonight. Whatever the trouble, run to the Lord with it. How many folks have done that, reading the Psalms and not understanding what a tight spot David was in when he wrote it? But he's the same one, same deliverer that encouraged David will help us tonight. Amen. All right, let's stand. Father, we ask your blessing on the choir now as they get ready for Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God and how it is bread and feeds our soul and gives us strength to face the enemy. Help us to look to you, trust you, believe you in a world that is getting more corrupt. But we do look forward to the time that the deliverer comes and the victory is known by your people. Thank you again for the Lord Jesus, and we ask it in his name. Amen.